Psalm 27 is a psalm of trouble. It is a psalm where David is in tough times. And so you should be able to look at the narrative. We have the narrative of David's life and in the Kings, and we have the account of David. We know what happened to David and how he lived in the Samuel account. We know about how he was brought up as a shepherd and how he defeated Goliath. We have all these different stories about David, and so we should be able to place the psalm. And a lot of the psalms we can place because of specific things in the psalms. But here we have a problem because this is a psalm of trouble. But David's life was a life of trouble. So you can't really place it. It could be when Saul was chasing him. It could be maybe when he was exiled, when Absalom, his son, tried to usurp the kingdom from him. There was many times where David was in trouble throughout his lifetime. And so it's hard to place where this particular psalm is in the scriptures. And Psalm 27, as I said, is a psalm of David. And the title of this message is Believing is Seeing. Believing is Seeing. Now, I know the world says that seeing is believing. And this is an advertising slogan. It's something that's very common for people to say that seeing is believing because that is how the world works. They need to see it to believe it. But here we have in this psalm, this is based particularly on verse 13, where David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, I would have lost heart. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Now, you sang about this morning. You sang about the goodness of God. All your life, he has been faithful. God is good. His goodness is running after me. God pursues us with his goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the picture there, I think that Psalm 23 is actually a chasing after, a pursuing. God pursues you with his goodness. And David said, unless I believed that, I would have despaired. But you see, he says, unless I would believe that I would see the goodness of God. The world would say, unless I see the goodness of God, I won't believe. Because seeing is believing. Whereas the believer, we begin with the place of faith, and then we see through the eyes of faith. And therefore, we can have confidence. We can have trust in God. And so believing truly is seeing. Hebrews 11:6, that says, without faith, actually, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You need to believe that God is who he says he is. You need to believe that what God says about his character is true. And in believing God, you will see it through the eyes of faith, his goodness and his faithfulness. So he starts off in verse 1 and says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I think this is in a song somewhere, isn't it? We used to sing this. I would attempt that, but it wouldn't add much to this message. But we used to sing these words, the Lord is the light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light. You know, see, the enemy hates light. The enemy loves darkness. You ever notice that? That's when crimes happen. It's in the darkness. That's when we need to be vigilant, because that's when criminals go about doing their things. That's when vehicles are stolen or cars are looted or houses are broken into. Garages and sheds and quads go missing in the night. Isn't that true? I'm thankful for the police. We had a cop car pull up in front of our place. The popo shows up, shines a huge spotlight on our house. And there's a guy in a hoodie climbing up the side of our house with a ladder. In a flashlight. And he caught me. I was cleaning my eavesdrops. I said to him, I was like, why couldn't you catch the other three guys who stole the Yamaha PW50, the steel chainsaw, my paintball gun? I just wish he would have stole my antique snowboard so I could have got a new snowboard. But stole all this other stuff. You know, why couldn't you get them? And he said to me that gave me a couple tips of information of things I could do around the property. And I did them all. We got a dusk to dawn light. We put a security system in. We put up cameras. We did all of these things and we never got robbed again. We had a dog. And dogs are one of the biggest deterrents because it's strength. You see, all of these things are pictured here in the psalm. There's the light. You know, there's the salvation could be, I guess, pictured as the camera system, which calls the police or the security and says, hey, come and rescue. We need salvation. We have the strength in the dog. And our dog, it's a jug. It's a pug, Jack Russell. So he didn't count. He wouldn't do anything. In fact, he wouldn't have even heard the criminals coming by the house. But all of these things, they all work together in order to give us confidence. And so since that time, we never got robbed again, as long as we lived on 55. Before that, we got robbed 3 times. And here, David is talking about all of these things. He says, God, you are my light. You are my salvation. Now, we right away think about Jesus Christ. He is our light and our salvation. David looked forward to the time of Christ, but he saw that God guided his feet simply by his words. What did David mean by that? David would have, as a king, it was required that the king would take the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and he would have handwritten all of them out. The law of God needed to be handwritten by every king. Did you know that? He would have had the word of God, and he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so he had the light of God's word. He said, God, you save me. You rescue me. Over and over again, God saved David from the hands of Saul. God was his rescuer. He says, God, you are my strength. Whom shall I be afraid? You know, strength is such an important thing for us. Yeah, have you ever had that argument when you were a little kid about whose daddy's stronger? Right? There's strength in that. There's security in knowing that my strong dad is there to protect me. I still remember when Kaylee was arguing with her cousin Reese, about 3 years old, and I heard them talking in their little voices in the next room, arguing back and forth. It got pretty heated, and they were arguing over who had a dog named Lucy. I was like, okay, Kaylee, you can't argue that because Reese is going to win this. She's got a dog named Lucy. You do not. And Kaylee was determined, no, I have a dog named Lucy. And I'm like, Kaylee, why don't you just pick an argument you could win with your cousin? And, you know, argue whose dad is stronger, like most kids would argue, right? You could win that one. Who's stronger, Uncle Mark or me? And, you know, she answered correctly. But she could win that argument. Here's what we have to understand. As kids, we argue that whose dad's stronger, because ultimately, it's the argument that could win all arguments. You could start arguing about anything else. You can have a battle. You know, you could feel intimidated, but my dad is bigger than your dad. There's this understanding that strength is important. A child understands that. And yet, oftentimes, we don't understand that. God, you are the strength of my life. You are my light. You are my salvation. You are my strength. And the reason oftentimes that we're living in fear is because we're not acknowledging the strength of our Heavenly Father. We're not looking to Him with the eyes of faith and realizing that God rescues us, that God is the strength of our life. You know, here we got David. I mean, he was a mighty warrior, and yet he did not trust in his own strength. He had mighty warriors who fought with him. Some of these mighty warriors did incredible feats, took down giants. David wasn't the only giant slayer. One of them, it tells a story of one of his warriors. It says that he took down a lion in a pit on a snowy day. I love that. The lion, he didn't just attack a lion. He attacked a lion in a pit on a snowy day. In other words, it was slippery. The lion had claws. The lion had traction. This warrior did not have the traction. He didn't have the advantage. He was fighting a lion, and he took it down because he was a mighty warrior. These are the kinds of people that David hung out with, but David wasn't trusting in his mighty warriors. David wasn't trusting in his own ability. You know, remember Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. He was a mighty warrior for God, but he says, God, you are my strength. I trust in you. So many times we trust in our own strength. We have a lot of strong people here today. Mental acuity, you have great abilities. You know how to handle tough situations. You know how to handle when a crisis comes your way. We have people that are great businessmen and people who work in agriculture that know how to handle the challenges of farm life or handle the and navigate the issues that come with running a business. And you know how to handle these situations. What we sometimes do, though, is that we look at a trouble or a situation that comes up, a spiritual warfare, a situation in which we should be turning to God. We should be calling out to Him and saying, God, you are my strength. But instead, we look at it and we say, God, I am the strength of my life. I can handle this. We need to turn to God and say, God, I need you to handle this. You are the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Paul said to the Ephesians that we are, when he was talking about the armor, that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in our might. That's Ephesians 6:10. Goes on in verse 2. It says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Look at the tense here. He says, when the wicked came against me. This is past tense. David is looking back to his other battles. He's looking back to the times where God showed his light, his salvation, and flexed his muscles and showed his strength. He used his mighty arm. The arm of God was not too short to save David. And David looked back to those times. He looked back to the time of Goliath, and he remembered that Goliath called out to David and said to David, what are you, a dog, that you come at me with a stick? You know, I'm going to feed you to the carrion. I'm going to feed you to the birds, boy. And David said to Goliath, I come to you, not by might nor by power. I come to you in the name of my God. David came and trusted in the strength of his God. And so David says here in this tough time, whatever it was David was facing, he said, God, he says, when the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, he says, they stumbled just like Goliath. They fell on their face. And so I know that, God, you did it in the past, and I trust that you're going to do it again. You see, all of us can look back to the greatest miracle in our lives, the miracle in which God took your heart of stone. You had a heart of stone in your chest. Your spiritual heart was darkened. You were blinded to the things of God. You were ignorant and arrogant to the word of God. You laughed and you mocked at other believers, many of you. And yet God softened your heart. He opened your eyes by the word of God. Faith comes by the word of God, by hearing God's word. You heard his word. Your heart was softened. And you realized that God truly is the Savior and the light bringer, and that he sent his son. And God took your heart of stone and he put in you a heart of flesh. That was the greatest miracle that could ever take place. And so all of you could point back to that miracle and say, God, the enemy of my heart, my hard heart, you defeated that. You brought that giant down and it fell on its face. And I came up a new person in Christ Jesus. I have been washed through the waters of baptism. I am a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things are new. And therefore, because you did that, I know you can do this. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever challenge, whatever circumstance that you're facing, whatever trouble that is coming your way, God is the strength of your life. He says here, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. What imagery here? Can you imagine the picture? An army is camped against me. Oh, they're getting ready. They want to bring me down. They want to destroy your life. And you better believe it, that there's an enemy who wants to destroy the plan of God for your life. There is an enemy who will encamp against you. They are in and they are rooted in. They are digging the trenches. They are getting ready for the long haul. The enemy wants to destroy the work of God in your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your confidence. He wants to destroy your relationships and uproot you from the plan of God for your life. And so as you're looking at the enemy, I want to remind you of something that's coming next week. And that is that the angel of the Lord is encamped all around those who trust in him, those who fear him. So the enemy may encamp against you, but the angel of the Lord is encamped all around those who trust him. And so what confidence we can have recognizing this. This is the confidence that Elisha's servant had when we read in 2 Kings 6 that the servant of God, or the servant of Elijah, the man of God, woke up in the morning and he went outside early in the morning and he looked around and he saw the enemy encamped and they were trying to bring down Elisha. And the reason they're trying to bring down Elisha is because the enemy didn't stand a chance. Every move that they made, it seemed that the Israelites and Judeans, they knew where they were coming from. And so they said, how do they know? How do they know what's happening? They said, Elisha the prophet is telling the king. You got to deal with Elisha. And so what did they do? They said, okay, forget attacking the army. We're just going to take down Elisha, their secret weapon. And so Elisha's servant went out and he saw this vast army, the chariots all around. And he said to Elisha, he says, what shall we do? The servant asked. He was terrified. Why? Because he did not believe. What didn't he believe? He didn't believe that the angel of the Lord is encamped all around those who trust in God, who fear him. And so what happens is Elisha, of course, he knew the truth. And he says, don't be afraid. And then he prayed that his servant's eyes would be open. And his servant's eyes were open. And he looked around and he saw the host, the angel of the Lord, all around. And I believe that God, that there is a spiritual warfare happening. And that the angel of the Lord is encamped all around us as we trust in him. And therefore, we have nothing to fear, people. No matter what comes our way, we don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to walk in despair. But because we believe, we can see. That is why believing is seeing. He goes on in verse 4 to say, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David recognized the goodness of God, and he reminded himself that this is the one thing that he needs, the one thing he desires, the one thing he wants, and that is the presence of God. And he talks about the tabernacle, the temple, the place that he would go. It was a tent. The temple of God had not yet been built, so it was a tabernacle or tent. And he remembered his time in the tabernacle where the presence of God was so tangible and so real. And he recognized that it was in that place that he was in the best of situations, knowing that God was with him, in the face of God, in the presence of God. So he says, one thing I have desired. You know, David had his own home. Eventually he had his palace. But guess what he desired? He wanted to be in the tent. You know, this is something that oftentimes strikes me, and that is that families will leave their houses. They'll leave their beautiful homes and their soft beds, and they'll leave their memory foam mattresses. They'll leave their air-conditioned homes, and then they'll pay extra money, and they'll book in advance to go to a campsite in which they set up this tiny little tent and they sleep on these flimsy little air mattresses or on the ground with their kids or with their grandkids. And they do this. Why do they do this thing? It makes no sense. And the kids love it. And the parents, they complain and they grumble, and, oh, we're never doing that again. But they do it again. And they do it again. Why? Because it brings the family together. It brings together large families, brothers and sisters and friends. And we're all camped next to each other. And we're all close together. And there's this sense of community and closeness and friendship and camaraderie and adventure that we're all doing this thing together. And this is what David craves. He says, I want to camp out with God. I want to feel that closeness to my heavenly Father. I want to spend time with you, Dad. My Father, the one who is my light and my salvation, my refuge, my strength, my fortress, my God. God, I want to know you. I want to seek you. He says, this one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, your beautiful God, and to inquire in his temple. What does that mean? To talk to you, God, to ask of you, to seek your wisdom. Ray Fowler talks about this pastor in China who he heard of that was visiting with a missionary And the missionary was talking about the struggles of the North American pastors to have real devotion for God. And the Chinese pastor says, all you need is a prison cell. He says, for 20 years, he says, I was supposed to pastor. He says, my concern when I began pastoring was, how am I going to write a sermon? How am I going to visit all these people? My concern was, how am I going to bring together the church? And how am I going to afford to manage all of this? And all of these things I needed to do. And he says, and then the government took me away and they locked me away in a prison for 20 years. And he says, all I had was God. He says, it was just me and God. In the presence of God, he says, what he says North American pastors and church members need is, he says, they need to be put in a cell for a while where all we have is God. Have you ever had that where God allowed you to be put in some sort of cell for a time where he sidelined you? Some of you might have been like I was many years ago, where I was so self-important. I thought the church needed me. I thought the youth group needed me. I was youth pastoring. I thought I was so important that I had to keep up my busyness. I had to do all of this stuff because I was the best to do it all. And God called me out during a worship time. The old Marty Nystrom, the guy who wrote the song As the Deer Pants for the Water, he called me out in the crowd and he said, hey, young man in the striped shirt. And Angie was sitting beside me. We were, I don't know if we were in boyfriend and girlfriend or engaged at the time, but she had to nudge me to wake me up because I was so overworked. I was so tired. I fell asleep during this time of worship. She nudged me and I would kind of wake up and he's like, God is saying, I want you to come back to me the way things were. And I knew what he was talking about. He was talking about my time alone with him every day in his presence, every day spending time on this bridge out by the railway track, just worshiping God, spending time in his word, memorizing and loving him and serving him and not thinking I had to run around and do everything. I ignored that word. And within a couple weeks, I had the worst case of mono. I don't think anybody's ever had mono as bad as I had it. For 2 months, I would only be awake for 3 hours a day. And during that time, I was so weak, all I could do is just lie there. And so guess what? All the work got done. God didn't need me. God wanted me. And all I could do is come before his face, spend time in his presence. You know, I'm so thankful for that time where God allowed me to be sidelined and showed me how unimportant I am and how important he is and how important it is to spend time in the face of God. You know, the other thing that we need to understand about this part of the passage is that the importance of hospitality in the eastern part of the world. The fact that he's in God's house. When you're in God's house, you're under God's protection. The person who takes somebody into their tent, into their pavilion in the wilderness, they are coming under that person's protection. And so you're now coming under God's strength and his light and his wisdom. You're coming under his protection, his salvation. Any enemy comes your way, guess who's responsible? God is. And so, you know, when it comes to spending time in the presence of God, realize, yes, there's work. There's always going to be work to be done. But spending time with God every day is the most important time of your day. And if you don't realize that, God will bring you to a place where eventually you will realize that. Pray that that happens for you. If you're going to learn that lesson on your own, pray that God will provide you with some tough circumstances where you have no choice but to learn that lesson. What does it say then in verse 5? He says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon the rock, or a rock. I love the other psalm where it says that he sets me upon a rock that is higher, or that he is the rock that is higher than I. What does this mean? Is that he is setting us in a high place. Jesus Christ is that place. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And I love this because there's this imagery of a battle here. Have any of you ever played that game, King of the Hill? I think it dies out in grade school. But by grade 8 in grade school, you are the champions. You are the king of the hill. And all the other worms try to get to the top of the hill. And by grade 8, you've kind of filled out. And you're just standing up there. And little kids come up. And you just give them a shove. And they roll down the hill. At our grade school, it was a snow hill. and they would pile up all the snow, and all the little kids would run up. And I remember, and I was in grade six, and I remember I wanted to bring down that Meet-em-a boy at the top of the hill. I don't know who his, what his first name was, but he was a big kid, and he was strong. And so I ran up there, and I grabbed him around his ankles, and I brought him down, and I knocked him down the hill, and I was king of the hill. I remember that feeling at that time when I looked down at all my enemies. Right? It's a place of advantage because up there, you know, they'll climb it up on their hands and knees, and you can use your foot, you can use your hands, you just shove them and you knock them down. And I survived for like a half a second up there. I was too little. But I tell you, I had the advantage for a bit. Why is it an advantage? Because verse 6 says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. And I will sing." Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. You see, when God sets you on high, you see your enemies from a different perspective. He sets you up above it all. And you see all the games that the world plays, all the silliness and foolishness, all the bitterness and fighting and backbiting and gossip and anger that goes on in the world. And God sets you above it all so you can look at it and say, you know what, God? I don't have to play. I don't have to play the world's games. I might not get ahead like some people, the way they cheat and fight and hit and scratch and knock each other down. But guess what? You set me up here. I didn't have to fight my way up here. You set me on this rock. And you protect me. You guard me. And so it's a trust relationship where we trust him to do what only God can do. It says in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Lord, your face I will seek.'" I love that line. When you said to me, God, "Seek my face," my heart said, "Lord, your face I will seek." What does it mean to seek the face of God? This is the believing aspect of believing is seeing. That is to know who God is, to experience him, to learn from him, to seek his face is to put yourself before the word of God. It is to put yourself in the place where you're saying, "God, teach me about yourself." Now, when we say seek the face of God, we often use an idiom that is similar in our English language. It's the opposite, though. We say things like, "Get out of my face." What does "get out of my face" mean? It means get out of my presence. And this is what the author here, David, is saying, is he's saying we are to seek his face. In other words, he's saying, get into my presence. God says, get into my presence. God never says, get out of my face. God says, get into my presence and seek my face. Spend time with me. Now, there's a lot of things that get in the way. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of obstacles that stand in the way of us spending time in the presence of God and enjoying his presence and getting to know him. And our job is every day to push those obstacles out of the way. This is what C.S. Lewis says when he says, when you wake up in the morning, he says, all of the desires and all of the distractions and all of the things of the day come running at you like rabid dogs. How many of you wake up like that in the morning sometimes, right? It's like all the things you got to do, the things you have to repair, all the things that you have to put back together, all the tasks, all the obligations, all the responsibilities come charging at you and they hit you first thing in the morning. C.S. Lewis says your first job of the day is to push them all back, to listen for that quiet voice. Open up the word of God. See what God has to say for that day. Seek his wisdom. When trials come, when there's something you have to fix, one thing I've learned is even the things in life that I have to do that are hard things to do, fixing the washing machine was one of the tasks this week. I'm one of those guys that thinks I have to, you know, calling the repairman kills me. I called the repairman last summer for the air conditioner. I was so busy. I was just like, you know what? I'm not even going to bother with this. I'm going to call the repairman to fix my air conditioner. I call up Wardell's. They were quick. They got there right away, and I was so thankful. I'm like, it's not working. He went in my basement. He flipped on the breaker switch and said, that's $100, and left. I tell you, I was so mad. I wanted to puke. That things like that just make, I'm like, I could have done that. And so then now all it does for me then is fires up my, I'm gonna fix everything. I'm never calling people again because I have to fix it. And so this week it was the washing machine. And it sounds like a little task, right? It's just the pump that pumps the water out, but it's a big deal. And so what I do is usually I get frustrated and I wreck everything and I mess everything up. Instead, every time I take on even a task like this that just seems mundane, I pray and I say, God, give me the wisdom of the repairman that would have charged me $100 just to come out and flip a switch. Give me the wisdom of how to fix this thing. And I want to get this done. I want to get this done quickly. I have a lot of other things to do. And I just ask that you give me wisdom and challenge in this little task. And so I pray, and then while I'm doing it, every time I'm angry or frustrated, and I do this with my church work, and I do this with whatever task or challenging thing, if there's a challenging email to write or a phone call to make, God, give me wisdom on how to handle this. I need your guidance. Sometimes the difficult thing is the thing you've done 100 times before, and you're like, I know this. Even then, say, God, help me to do this better. Help me not to fall back on my default ways of getting the job done. Help me to do the absolute best. Whether you're a tradesman or if you're working in business or you're a parent dealing with a toddler, whatever it is, say, God, give me wisdom in how to handle this unruly child. Give me wisdom in training this child that needs your direction. Help me to set a good example. He goes on to say, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not forsake me. Do not leave me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. What is he saying here? He's saying, God, you could obviously look at my life and see there's reasons to be angry at me. I've messed up. How many of you sometimes steer clear of prayer simply because of that? You don't even feel worthy to come in God's presence. You know what? That's a good thing that you have that humility to acknowledge that you don't have it all together, but you still need to come to God. And you come to him and say, God, I recognize that you have every reason to be angry with me, but I appeal to your mercy. Don't be angry with me, Lord. Teach me, he goes on to say, your way, O Lord, lead me in a smooth path. Doesn't mean an easy path. Some people are like, yeah, God, lead me in a smooth path. Give me an easy path. This isn't an easy path. This is a smooth path. We need a smooth path because of my enemies, he says. And do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. Once again, they're encamped against you. Or for false witnesses who have risen up against me and such as breathe out violence. Verse 13 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. We're coming back to this again, where we started. Unless I would have believed, I would have lost heart. I would have despaired, but because I believed, I see your goodness. And I know I will see your goodness in the land of the living. So God, I believe you. I trust you. Even when circumstances say I'm doomed, I trust you because God, you're good. You've been good in the past. You helped me defeat Goliath. I seek your presence. I want to dwell in your tabernacle. I want to trust in your strength. I want to look to your light. I, God, want everything you have for me. I want to dwell in your presence. And so God, I trust you. I believe in you. And so allow me to see your goodness. You see, Martha, when she was talking to Jesus, she was upset because she didn't see how God was going to turn anything good of that situation. Her brother Lazarus had died. She called for Jesus. He didn't come on time. And so she was in a place of despair. And Jesus comforted her by saying in John 11:40, he says, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see? Isn't that beautiful? If you would believe, you would see. We see that with Thomas too. Thomas said to Jesus, he said, seeing is believing. Show me your hands. Let me touch them. And Jesus said to Thomas, he said, yeah, go ahead, but I want to tell you something, Thomas. I want to tell you that believing is seeing. And that is such a rewarding thing. That's why Hebrews 11 tells us that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 14, he closes with this. He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see how he says, wait on the Lord twice? It's one of the hardest things to do. Now, when he says, wait on the Lord, he's not saying that you're supposed to just sit around and do nothing. To wait on the Lord is to sit in the presence of God, to read the word of God, to trust the promises of God, to remind God of his promises, to think about what God can do in this situation, and to trust God to act in his power when you cannot possibly make anything good of the situation. It is a hopeful trust, an active pursuing of God in a time of trial. Maybe it's developing perseverance and patience during that time, but it is a actively looking to God. And I'm always reminded of Isaiah 40 verse 31 in this. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, if you're not waiting on the Lord, you grow faint. You wear yourself out. You burn yourself out. But when you wait on the Lord and you trust in him, you will rise up with wings as eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. Let's stand up together. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your living word today. I thank you that you spoke through your servant David, who wrote down these beautiful words. And I ask that each of us could learn today that believing is seeing, that we need to trust you in your strength, trust your light, to look to you, to put us up in a high place, to set us on the rock that is higher than us, that God, we would trust you in our seeking, that we would seek your face, your presence, that we would learn your character and who you are based on your word, that we would go to you in prayer as our first response and not our last response, Lord, or our last resort. Father, that we would not allow or not have to end up in a place of being sidelined, but that we would recognize that, God, we are burning ourselves out in trusting our own ability, and that instead we would turn to you, and that we would set our hearts on you every single day. The mundane tasks, the little repairs, the dealing with daily things that seem like things that we can handle in our own strength, that God, instead, we would look with the eyes of faith and say, God, show yourself great and powerful in this simple task. Help me to see you in every little area of life. Give me wisdom. And Lord, guide my hands, guide my mouth, guide my decisions. Lead me, smooth out the path, Lord God. We know the path is challenging. We know that the road is difficult. Lord, smooth out the path. Be a light unto my steps, a lamp unto my feet. And Father, I ask that as a church, as we look around and we see others who are stumbling or those that are growing weary, as we see the weary hands that hang down, that we would come alongside each other, that we would encourage each other, build each other up, and draw each other into a place of vital union with you, Lord God. Lord, we want to bring glory and honor to you in everything that we say and everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. And I'd like to thank those that have joined us online today, and you guys have a great week.